Good morning.
Morning.
We're going to start this morning in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Second Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to start reading in verse 8. It says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." The topic that we're going to consider this morning is how Jesus Christ has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light. God saved us, and he called us according to his purpose and according to his grace, not according to our works. It says in verse 9 that this grace was given to us before the world began. That phrase could be more accurately translated, before the time of the ages. God gave us grace in Christ before the time of the ages. This was God's plan for a long time, to give us grace. But his purpose and his grace were manifested by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So, to further consider death, life, and immortality, let's look at Romans chapter 5. And you'll see that there are some handouts around. I'd like to read this from the Working Translation that appears in A Journey Through the Acts and Epistles. Does everybody have one? So Romans 5, verse 12. It says, "Therefore, as by one man the sin entered into the world, and the death by the sin, even so the death passed unto all men, by which all have sinned. In fact, sin was in the world until the law came, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, the death still reigned from Adam until Moses, even over them who had not sinned after the likeness of Adam's transgression, who is a type of him who was to come." These verses refer to the sin and the death. They say that the sin and the death entered the world by one man, and that the death passed to all men. They say that the death reigned even before the law was given to Moses. I'm sure that you are familiar with Genesis chapter 2, where God commanded Adam not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he warned him that if he did eat of it, in the very day that he did, he would surely die. And of course, I'm sure you're familiar with the fact that he and Eve did eat of the fruit of the tree. And we also know that physically they both lived on for many years after that. It was the spirit that died that day, that very same day, just as God said it would. And that lack of spirit, that death of the spirit, the lack of it is the death that we read about here in Romans 5. And as we read, it was passed to all people. Verse 15. "However, the free gift of grace is not like the trespass. For example, if many died by the trespass of the one, much more than the grace of God and the gift of the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Likewise, the gift is not as the trespass by the one who sinned. For the judgment was of one unto condemnation. But the free gift of grace is from many trespasses unto a standard of justice. So if by the trespass of the one, the death reigned through the one, much more then they who receive the abundance of the grace and of the gift of the justice will reign in life through one, Jesus Christ." The free gift is out of proportion to the trespass. Adam's one trespass caused catastrophic results. But Jesus Christ's work has even farther reaching results. By the free gift, the grace of God has abounded to many. By the free gift, we receive the abundance of the grace and the gift of the justice or righteousness. Verse 18. So then, as through one trespass, judgment was passed to all men unto condemnation, even so, through one standard for justice, judgment was passed to all men unto justification of life. Therefore, as by the one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, even so, by the obedience of the one, many will be made just. Now the law also entered the scene, that the trespass might increase. But where the sin increased, the grace did superabound. That as the sin reigned in the death, even so should the grace reign, through justice, unto eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. God's grace was made manifest by the appearing of Jesus Christ. Those who believe on Jesus Christ receive abundance of the grace and the gift of the justice or righteousness. Just as Adam's disobedience affected all of mankind, so the obedience of Jesus Christ has affected all of mankind. Now all have access to the free gift, and all can choose to receive spirit life. And here it's also referred to as eternal life. The spirit life is freedom from the death that we're reading about here. So let's continue in Romans chapter 6, also from the Working Translation. Verse 1, it says, "What shall we say then? Should we continue in the sin so that the grace may increase? May it not be. How shall we who died to the sin still live in it? On the other hand, are you ignorant of the fact that whoever of us were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Thus we were buried with him by baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life." Verse 5, "So if we have become identified with him in the likeness of his death, then we shall also certainly be in the likeness of his resurrection." We were buried with Christ. We have become identified with him in the likeness of his death. These verses speak of our identification with Christ. Remember, he was the righteous one and he was the obedient one. We received what we have through grace, but he actually earned it. We have not been required to die to pay the price for the sin and the death as he did. Instead, we become identified with him, and we receive the benefits of what he did by grace. Oh, and by the way, we'll also certainly be in the likeness of his resurrection. Verse 6, "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, so that the body of the sin might be made inactive, to the end that we are no longer servants to the sin. In fact, he who has died has been justified from the sin. Now, since we died with Christ, then we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death is no longer lord over him. For in that he died to the sin once and for all. But in that he lives to God. So you too consider yourselves, first of all, dead to the sin, and secondly, being alive to God in Christ Jesus." We have these realities, and we should remember them. We should think of ourselves this way. We are dead to the sin and the death, and we're alive to God. By his death, Jesus Christ abolished the death and the sin. And we can see that interspersed with all this information about these spiritual realities is also mention of the victory over physical death. Adam lost spirit life, and what followed after that was the death and the physical decay that we still experience today. Christ was raised from the dead, and death is no longer lord over him. He is no longer subject to physical death, and we will certainly be in the likeness of his resurrection. And as we saw before, the spirit life that we have received is called eternal life. So back to our normal Bibles. If you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to read verse 21. It says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And this is referring to Jesus Christ. Now, a better translation of the first part of this verse would be, "For he hath made him to be a sin offering for us." God made Jesus Christ to be a sin offering for us. The offerings under the Mosaic Law foreshadowed Christ. They illustrated how an innocent being would bear the sins of those who were guilty. There was also an element of identification with these offerings. The offerer was identified with the sacrifice, as the sacrifice took the place of the offerer, and the sacrifice received the consequences of the offerer's sin and paid the price for that sin. God made Jesus Christ, who did not know sin, Jesus Christ who never sinned, God made him to be a sin offering for us, so that we could be made the righteousness of God in him. We were identified with him in his death. We died to the sin and the death, and we are now free from spiritual death. We have spirit life. We have Holy Spirit. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, verse 6. It says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet, peradventure, for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So in case it wasn't already clear from the other stuff that we've read this morning, we were not really bringing a lot to the table here. It says here that we were without strength, ungodly, and sinners. Yet Christ died for us. God sent his Son to pay the price for us when we did not deserve it. The Working Translation translates verse 8, "However, God shows his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died on our behalf." We're considering death, life, and immortality. Jesus Christ died on our behalf. We do not need to die to pay the price that he paid because he did it. And by grace, we were identified with him. Turn to Matthew 26. Matthew 26 covers the night that Jesus was taken into custody by a large group of armed guards that were led by the chief priests and elders. In the 2 days following his being taken into custody, he would be repeatedly tortured by different groups of people in a variety of different ways, and eventually he would be crucified and buried. Now, what we're going to read about is an account of events that happened just prior to his being taken into custody. We'll start in verse 36. It says, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And he said unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Jesus Christ prayed to his Father. This prayer clearly indicates that he had freedom of will, and that in this case, his will was different from that of his Father. His will was that the cup would pass from him. His will was different from God's. Jesus Christ knew the will of God regarding what he was to do. God's word indicates that Jesus was intimately acquainted with the scriptures. He knew the Old Testament scriptures about the Christ and what he would suffer. He had read in Isaiah 53 not only about the physical abuse that he would suffer, but also about the rejection and shame with which he would be regarded. Just prior to what we read here, just prior to this prayer, he had told his disciples that they would all leave him. And he had told Peter that he would repeatedly deny him. He was about to face prolonged, excruciating torture, and he did not want to endure it. Nevertheless, he committed himself to do the will of God. He said, not what I will, but what you will. Verse 40. Then he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. 3 times Jesus indicated he did not want to have to endure what he knew was coming. But nevertheless, 3 times he committed himself to do the will of the Father. This was an extremely difficult time for him. He was facing death, and the other men with him went to sleep. It's not recorded here. You can look at it in Luke 22 sometime. But God sent his son an angel at this time to comfort him during this time of prayer. His friends were asleep, but God sent him an angel. God tenderly cared for his son in this situation. And God recorded this prayer. He recorded these things for us so that we could know that our Lord willingly chose to do God's will. He knew what he was committing to. He knew what would happen to him, and he decided to do it of his freedom of will. And we also know from the scriptures that God respected Jesus' freedom of will. Look down at verse 52. This is after the armed cohort arrives and after Peter cuts the ear of the high priest's servant with a sword, when Jesus would heal that ear, amazingly. Verse 52. Then said Jesus unto him, put up thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall immediately give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be? Jesus stated clearly that if he asked, God would immediately send him more than 12 legions of angels. That's 72 angels. God's will was for Jesus to fulfill what God had asked him to do. But if he chose not to do it, God would have saved him in that moment. But of course, we know that Jesus Christ did choose to become obedient unto death, the death of the cross, and all that went with it. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2, verse 14. This is speaking of Jesus Christ. It says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." It's by Jesus Christ's death that the death of Romans 5, spiritual death, was destroyed. Here in Hebrews, this is speaking about physical death. One of the purposes of Jesus Christ's sacrifice was to destroy the devil who has the power of death, and to deliver people from the bondage that the fear of death causes. People no longer need to be bound or enslaved by the fear of death. Jesus Christ abolished death and brought life and immortality to light. By believing the gospel, God's word regarding his son, spirit life is available to anyone and everyone, and it's eternal life. Those of us who have already believed, we have spirit life, and we will be in the likeness of his resurrection. In Hebrews 12, it says that Jesus Christ did this for the joy that was set before him. Because of the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus Christ knew that he would be resurrected. He also knew that his death would pay the price for spiritual death and make spirit life available to many. And he also knew that the salvation from physical death would then be available. He knew these things, and so he endured the cross for the joy that was set before him, for the expectation that he had. He was looking forward to these things. He did it because he loved us and because he loved his Father. And God planned it because he loved us, and we receive it by grace. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians 15. So Jesus Christ abolished death and brought life and immortality to light. He did this by the sacrifice of himself, according to God's direction. He willingly chose to die. His death paid the price for the death, the lack of spirit life in man. His death also paid the price for physical death. The spirit life that he shed forth is called eternal life. We receive the benefits of what he did by grace, not because we earned it. It's a free gift. We have become identified with him in his death, and we will also be in the likeness of his resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. It says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith or your believing is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then Christ is not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins." This is all very logical, right? We're getting it step by step here. Clarify that point. "Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept." So these verses very clearly established, one, that Christ was raised from the dead, and two, that there is a resurrection of the dead. Others who have fallen asleep, and here that means died, will be raised in the future. Verse 21, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. but every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. There is a resurrection of the dead, and this tells us when the born again ones will be raised. Those who are Christ's will be made alive at his coming. Look down at verse 35. Verse 35. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Okay, maybe you would think, well, that's a good question, right? When people die, even those who are born again, their bodies decompose. Their physical bodies cease to exist in the same form. So maybe one would question how the resurrection works physically. But we have to remember, this was written to people, and some among them were saying there is no resurrection of the dead. Apparently, these questions in this context were meant to challenge the idea that a resurrection is possible. And the person that would ask these questions would be a fool. Do you know how I know that? So, yes, yes, because I read the next verse already. Verse 36. This is how God's word responds to these questions. Verse 36. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. The word quicken means to become alive or to give life. So, thou fool, that which you sow or that which you plant is not made alive except it die. Verse 36. And that which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. Okay, so if you want to grow wheat, you don't take stalks of wheat and put them in the ground. That's not how it works. You plant a seed. You sow a seed. And that seed isn't like a teeny miniature wheat plant. It's not what it looks like. It looks like a seed. So you take the seed and you plant it, and that seed grows into the plant, which bears the fruit, right? If you want wheat, it's a grain of wheat. You bury it in the ground, you get the plant, which produces the wheat. And if you want tomatoes, it's a tomato seed, and then you, in the ground, tomato plant, tomatoes. Zucchinis, if you want rye, that's what this is saying, right? God gives all these different plants their forms, and they don't come as tiny miniature plants, they come as seeds. That's God's design. That's how he made the system. Verse 39. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are all different kinds of animals, right? There's people, there's animals, there's fish, there's birds, and they are all different. They all have different kinds of bodies. And that is God's design. That's what he planned. That's what he created. That's what he made. Verse 40. There are also celestial bodies, heavenly bodies, and bodies terrestrial, stuff here on the earth. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Okay, God designed the whole system. He designed the seeds and the plants. He designed the animals and the fish, the earth, the planets and the stars and the moon and the sun. And these are all vastly different. And God made them all. And in fact, he made them all out of the same basic materials. How foolish that someone would question his ability to raise the dead. How foolish that someone would say, oh yeah, well, how are you going to do that? What kind of body is it going to have? God designed, created, and made all of these different systems and all of these different physical things, and he can raise people from the dead. Verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. The last Adam was made a life-giving spirit. Verse 46, howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. The last Adam, the Lord from heaven, was made a life-giving spirit. When the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, he was raised with a spiritual body, and that spiritual body of his gives life to others. He became a life-giving spirit. We have borne the image of Adam, but we shall absolutely also bear the image of our Lord in his spiritual body. Verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. There is a day coming when death will be swallowed up in victory. The corrupted ones who have fallen asleep will be raised incorruptible. Us mortals will put on immortality. Life and immortality by grace. We did not earn eternal life, but we do have eternal life. We will one day have a spiritual body characterized by incorruption, by glory, and by power. And because of that, because we know that, we can be steadfast and unmovable and always abounding in the work of our Lord. Our believing is not in vain, and our labor is not in vain. To close, let's look at Hebrews 12. It's on the handout as well. We're going to read it from the Working Translation. Says, therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses encompassing us, let us strip off every impediment and entangling sin and run with patience in the contest lying before us, looking with undivided attention to the leader down the path and the perfecter of the believing, namely Jesus, who, because of the joy lying before him, endured the cross, disregarding the shame, and sat down at the right side of the throne of God. By all means, attentively consider him who has endured such controversy from sinners against himself, so that you are not weary and exhausted in your souls. Jesus Christ faced death on the cross and all that went with it for the joy that was lying before him. Today, you and I can look to him with undivided attention, and we can attentively consider him. By looking to him, we can run with patience, and we can avoid becoming weary or exhausted in our souls. We are identified with him in what he accomplished, in his death and resurrection. And we can choose to also be like him in his obedience to the Father and in his expectation and believing regarding what is to come. Our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, never sinned. He willingly suffered and gave his life for us. And then God raised him from the dead as a life-giving spirit. And he is coming back for us. And in that day, and in our spiritual bodies, we are going to see him face to face. So thank you, Father, for planning this, for loving us, for giving us so much by grace, for sending your Son, and we're thankful for him, for his commitment to you and to your will, for his love for us, and we're thankful for the expectation that we have that he is coming back, that we will forever be with him and be with you, and that you will right all wrongs. Thank you. We surely love you for all that you've done, for how great you are. And I give you glory in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.